invite you to turn your Bibles to the 127th Psalm, Psalm 127. I'll be in there in just a moment, but I want to take just a minute to welcome you and thank you again for the invitation to be here, and also for those of you that have been with us yesterday and are out on this rainy Monday night to be together. It's an encouragement to me. I will go ahead and say, it's Matt, right? It's all Matt. I will probably remember out of the times that I'm here this week, not a lot about what I say or what I talk about. I'm one of those guys that doesn't even always remember what I preach, so I don't expect you to. I think I'll probably remember certain conversations and certain times I spent with people, but I'll just tell Matt that I'm going to remember, and I always remember, when people who are nervous to do something do it anyway because they love God and because they love God's people. That's one of the best things I ever see. So you did a good job. And it doesn't matter how great anybody's voice is or whether you know what to do with your hands when you lead singing. When you love the Lord and when you want God's people to worship Him and you are brave, it encourages me. So thank you for that. Up on the board, I have a slide that says faithful stewards of God's children. And then it has a question, what is discipline? Now, I think on the flyer that you guys have, the sermon is just what is discipline. But I want to point out that this sermon that I'm preaching came from something we did back home a couple of years ago in Minnesota. We were in the middle of building a building, so we had budget issues, but we wanted to still have gospel meetings. So we did in-house gospel meetings. And that just means instead of having some preacher come from somewhere else, men in the congregation volunteered, and we did our meetings for a few years that way. I'll just say they were the best meetings we ever had. Just getting to hear, like I just pointed out, men who weren't used to maybe getting up here, who were timid, would get up and speak. But we did this series on being faithful stewards of God's children. And it was all about raising kids. And there were a bunch of great sermons in that series. I was asked to do this one on what is discipline. But before I talk about that, I want to get you to think about this phrase, the reason we titled it Faithful Stewards of God's Children. You know, the kids that we raise, if you've had the blessing or the privilege of raising children, unless we realize that, biblically speaking, they're not really our kids, then we've missed the whole point. God entrusts these souls to us. That is both terrifying to me as a father and comforting. For all the mistakes that I've made as a father, I've always remembered that God loves those boys more than me, which is hard for me to fathom, but He does. And any good that's going to come in their life is not because I was their father, but because God was. And any time that I've thought about raising my sons, or someday when they've got children that I participate in raising their kids as a grandparent, or when I look at our congregation and realize we've all kind of got a responsibility to help each other grow up in the Lord, it's always good to remember that God loves these children more than us. And He can undo a lot of damage that we do. In fact, if I was to interview, I think, everybody in here that love the Lord and serve the Lord, I bet a lot of you came from broken homes and from parents who didn't do everything right. And yet here you are because God loved you and didn't give up on you. God can cover a lot of mistakes that we make. But when we're doing our best to raise them, it's helpful just to remember that they belong to Him. Listen to this text in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. Children are a gift from God. They're a heritage. We didn't make the arrows. The king did, and he put them in the hand of warriors. Now, the idea that those of us that are fathers and mothers have a quiver full of children, and that we kind of have a bow that we shoot them out into the world with, it implies, doesn't it, that we need to point them in the right direction, and we have to understand what the target is. So let's ask this question. This was my job in this series. What is discipline? And what does it mean to raise kids? I am not going to get into all the specifics of that because I really think that in any given situation, any parent, any child, sometimes discipline looks very different. In fact, those of you that raised multiple children, you didn't discipline them all the same way, or you didn't do that successfully at least. You had to figure out what their currency was. You had to figure out what got to them. But you had to train them in the way that they needed to be trained. So this is kind of like a high-level Bible study about what the Bible teaches about discipline. Now, if you're tempted to check out of this conversation because you've already raised your kids, or you don't have kids, or you don't think you'll have kids, I'm going to ask you to stay in it because this lesson will also teach you things about how God wants to discipline you. And if you're in any capacity at all to be an influence in somebody's life, I want you to notice how many of these things fall into the category of discipline. There's a whole bunch of great lessons in this because it's from Scripture. But I'll invite you to start with me over in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start at the end of the Bible, and I'm going to show you the last time the Bible uses the word discipline in Revelation chapter 3. I have three simple observations, but I think you'll see why they're so important in just a moment. Revelation 3, starting around verse 14, Jesus has some things to say to the church at Laodicea. This is the church that was neither hot nor cold, but they were lukewarm. And he said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He wished that they would be either hot or cold. You remember that text. Here is our word, though, and I want you to see what this teaches, starting in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, the last time the Bible uses the word discipline and Jesus is the one speaking of it, he makes this simple observation that discipline is an expression of love. Those whom I love, I discipline. And you can also see in that verse that there's a goal of discipline. And the goal of discipline is for people to change, for people to repent, for people to make their life right. But think about how important it is to understand that discipline is an expression of love. Let me exclude some things. Discipline should not be an expression of frustration or anger or exasperation. In fact, for a lot of parents, that's what's happened. It's you almost let the kids kind of get away with anything until it's something that really bothers you. And in anger or in exasperation or frustration, you lash out in discipline. But it isn't a calculated thought about loving this child. Now, here's the other part of this, maybe the other side of the coin. In the times that we live in, and maybe it's been like this for a long time, people of the world who don't understand God seem to think that discipline for children is not an expression of love, that it's unkind for parents to call their children to a high standard, to get on their case when they're not doing what they're supposed to. But one of the most important biblical lessons is this. Discipline has always been, from the very beginning of Scripture till this very last time it's mentioned, an expression of God's love. Now, somebody might say, well, you said it's not an expression of anger, or it shouldn't be. No, you're right. There are times in Scripture where God would say he was angry and he would express that discipline. But it wasn't arbitrary and it wasn't out of the blue. God had a purpose and a reason why he was angry. And it had nothing to do with him personally. It was the love that he had for those people. Let me show you more of that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We're going to read starting in verse 4. I think this is one of the most profound sections of Scripture about discipline that there is. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I'm going to say a few things about what we just read, but I'm going to go ahead and put up on the board the truth or the principle here. Discipline is for the good of the disciplined, not the discipliner. By the way, that's a word I looked it up. Disciplinarian is another word you could use, but discipliner is a word, so don't challenge me on that. Now, again, think about this. According to Scripture, and according to the love of God that has been demonstrated in discipline for countless centuries, the goal of discipline is for the good of the person being disciplined, not for the one doing the discipline. But how many times have you seen it? Again, the idea in some homes is not, I'm going to have a thoughtful approach to how I can love these children and raise them in a way that's going to make them successful in life. The idea in the home is, kids, let me enjoy my time. I'm trying to do work here. By the way, this last year has been hard for some. You've been working in the same house with your kids, trying to do school, and there's all this chaos going on. If you only discipline when things become difficult for you, you're bothering me, my work's not getting done, you're frustrating me, you're so loud now that I've got to lash out and tell you to be quiet because it's bothering me. Think about that for a minute. Who's that for? That's not for the child. That's for me. And the only love that's really being expressed there is self-love. Good biblical discipline is always for the good of the one being disciplined. And this text says that in all kinds of ways. There's a few things maybe to point out here. Notice in verse 5, you see in verse 5 where it says, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You see that statement? One thing I find interesting about this is the quote in that verse is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Now, if you go over to Proverbs 3 and you look at that, it sounds like Solomon is speaking to his sons, like the Proverbs is written to children. And when you read that verse in its context, you'd think, well, Solomon's talking to his kids. And he's telling his kids, you know, don't forget the discipline of your parents. But look at the text here. God speaks to us as sons in the book of Proverbs. Next time you read Proverbs, don't read it just like it was a father talking to his kids. Read it like it was God talking to us. Because according to the Hebrew writer, that's exactly what it was. And if you forget that everything God said in places like Proverbs was a father speaking to his sons, you're going to miss the exhortation. So what's the exhortation in verse 5? Two things. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord,
nor faint when you are reproved by him.
I want you to look at those two extremes. And maybe you had kids like this. Those of you that raised children, did you have kids that reacted to discipline this way? You disciplined them in whatever form that was, and they regarded it lightly, meaning they shrugged it off. It was no big deal. Like you couldn't break them. Didn't matter what you did, it didn't matter what you said, it didn't matter how many times you spanked them or whatever, they just sort of shrugged it off and didn't pay any attention to the discipline. Did you have a kid like that? What's the verse say? Don't do that. This is something for the kids. Kids listening, I'm talking to your parents mostly today. But there's a responsibility on you children that when your parents are trying to teach you something or discipline you, number one, don't take it lightly. It's really important. But now look at the other extreme in the next part of the verse. Nor faint when you're reproved by them. Did you have another kid in your family that you'd look at them sideways and they would lose their mind? Like, I mean, it was like the end of the world if they got in trouble and they couldn't barely stand it that they'd gotten in trouble. Those two extremes are not helpful, ever. Don't regard it lightly and don't freak out. That's what God said. When life gets hard for you, when things get difficult about being a Christian, when God's trying to teach us lessons in this world, let's talk about the last year. Think God's trying to teach the world anything about how not in control of things we really are, how not what we thought we were, and are there lessons for our nation going on? I mean, if God can teach humanity a lesson, there's two extremes. Somebody takes it lightly, no big deal. Or somebody thinks it's the end of the world. Christian, don't do that. It's somewhere in the middle of that we're supposed to learn the lesson. What is that? There's something good for us in this. God wants something for us. So related to that, here's the third truth about discipline. Discipline is not arbitrary. It has specific goals in mind. Now, in this text, if you're still here in Hebrews, look down there at verse 10, when it says, they disciplined us for a short time to see best to them, but he disciplines us, listen to this, for our good, to what end? That we may share his holiness. If God wants us to be holy, the only way he's going to get us there is through discipline. Now, the other thing that's the goal of discipline is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Holiness, righteousness, and peace. And the only way to get there is by God disciplining us. I had some friends growing up who grew up on the pews, and you won't see them on any pews anymore. When you grow up going to church, they had parents that were faithful to God, and these kids are nowhere to be seen. Why is that? Sometimes the best of parents who do all kinds of things right have kids that wander off into the world. And that's not all the parents. You know who's got the most lost kids? God. God's got all kinds of children who aren't obeying him. But sometimes there are reasons why people who tried to raise their kids lost their kids. Now, this is not all people, but I'm going to talk about a couple, for example. They had parents that were constantly making rules or telling them not to do things or whatever, but they would never explain to the child why they were having them do that or not having them do that. You ever have a kid that always asks that? Why? 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 And I know the right thing for a preacher to say is, this is when you teach kids about authority. And you tell the kids, because I said so. Well, that works for a little while. But I'll tell you, kids are smart. And the sooner you start explaining to them why a rule is a rule, the better their little brains are going to be able to see the end result of that rule and why it either protects them from something or does something good for them. But here's the reality. A bunch of my friends growing up had parents that made rules for them that weren't God's rules. The rules were more about their parents. It made me uncomfortable. It made my life easier. I never connected the dots between why you shouldn't do this thing and what bad would come from it. Discipline that is thoughtful always helps people understand the goal of discipline. Now turn with me back into the Old Testament to Job 4. I'm going to show you this passage. I'm not going to do really a word study with you, but I did study all the words in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that are translated discipline. In the Old Testament, the word, the Hebrew word, is something like yakar. And it's translated a whole bunch of ways. And we're going to make some points from that here in a moment. It's like 43 times in the Old Testament you'll read this word yakar. Notice this one, though. This is Eliphaz responding to Job. Back in chapter 3, Job is really frustrated. He's hurting. He's upset. He wishes he'd never been born. He's really having a hard time with the things that he's lost. And his friend, Eliphaz, speaks up. Listen to what he says here in verse 2. If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have disciplined many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Now you may have noticed in verse 3, I used the word discipline. Yours doesn't say that, though, does it? Behold, you have, my version says, admonish many. That's the word you call. By the way, discipline is not always corporal punishment, meaning bodily. Like, you don't, it's not always spanking. Sometimes it's words. Here, Eliphaz is saying something like this. Job, you've been the kind of guy that when other people were in trouble or other people were struggling, you would offer them words of admonishment, and you expected them to listen and expected them to be patient. But now, when you're the one that's having trouble, you get impatient. That's kind of what he's saying. But what I want you to notice is the goal of admonishment in this text. Look back at verse 3. What was the point of Job being the kind of man who disciplined his friends? Verse 3 says, he strengthened weak hands. See that? Verse 4 says, he helped the tottering to stand. And also in verse 4, he strengthened feeble knees. You know what the point of discipline is, parents? It's to take your children who may not be strong in all the ways they need to be strong, who are afraid, who are going through things. And it's thoughtfully figuring out how to instruct them and guide them to become people who are strong, who stand up and do well. What's the point of church discipline? Same thing. Let me show you another way God says this in Hosea chapter 7. Turn over to Hosea. There's a couple of interesting ways that God uses the word here in this prophet. Hosea chapter 7. The word is used twice in this text. Up on the board, I only have verse 15. But before you look at verse 15, look at verse 12. Hosea 7:12 says, when they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will discipline them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Now, your version probably doesn't say discipline. It says chastise or something like that. It's the word yakar. That's the word. Now, notice in verse 12, God is saying, my people Israel have gotten to the point where I have to come down pretty hard on them. Like, this is really bad news in verse 12. But now go down to verse 15. Look at how he says it in verse 15. Actually, start with me in verse 14. They do not cry to me from their hearts. When they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Although I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. Now, in that verse, the word yakar is translated train them. See that? So, actually, in this span of verses, you have two different kinds of ways that God would discipline. The first one, there in verse 15, when they were younger, his discipline was training them. Now, what was the goal of that verse? He trained them to strengthen their arms. He wanted them to be strong people. But you know what happened to Israel? They became like spoiled children. Who, when God finally did discipline them, go back to verse 14, they went and laid down on their bed and whined about it, kind of like when you take your toy away from the kid, and say, this is too much. We don't like what you're doing to us. So, verse 12, God was finally going to bring it harder. But what's the point? Discipline has a goal in mind. And if we're going to do this right, whether we're in a position of authority in a workplace, or we're elders in a church, or we're parents or grandparents or friends, the point of discipline is to strengthen people and build them up, and it has a goal in mind. Now, I'm going to show you a bunch of other places in the Old Testament so that we can broaden our understanding of what discipline really is. Growing up, when I was young, I really, if you would have said the word discipline to me, I thought really one-dimensionally about that. It meant I was going to get spanked. I was going to get whipped, you know. Dad was going to take his belt off, or he was going to take me in the other room, and I was going to be disciplined. But biblically, this word is actually far richer. And if we're going to do a good job with it, we have to see all the ways that it's used. So turn with me first to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has disciplined me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. So, first way that I want you to think about this word yakar or discipline is the word counsel. Is that what your version says? The Lord counsels me. And then it goes on to say, and my mind instructs me in the night. Now, it's very important, I think, for those of us that want to raise children to understand that this is really what discipline is. It's taking a child who's making all kinds of decisions and trying to give them good counsel. Hey, what'll happen if you do this? What'll happen if you choose this? What are the pros of this? What are the cons of this? What could happen if you go down this road? Let me tell you about my experiences. Let me tell you about what God's word says. Good counsel. Did some of you grow up without any of that? I mean, it was almost like you never really knew what was going to set your parents off. And the only real discipline you got was when you did something and you weren't always sure what it was, but you got smacked for it. Counsel is valuable, and it's a form of discipline. By the way, I love this verse. Because God counsels us, what does the rest of the verse say? Our mind instructs us in the night. Isn't that what you're hoping for with your own kids? Like, you give them the counsel, you give them the counsel, and then one day when they're laying there trying to make their decisions, in their own mind, the words come back. In their own mind, they become their own counselor because of the counsel of God and the counsel of people that matter. That's one form of discipline in the Bible. Now, turn with me to Psalm 2. Go to Psalm 2. Without getting into the context of all of this, this is a great prophecy about Jesus. If you want to ask me about my politics, I will tell you that my politics are Psalm chapter 2. That's about how I feel about it. But in the middle of this, or toward the end of this psalm, look at verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take discipline, O judges of the earth. That's the word yakar, but it doesn't say discipline. What does it say? Warning. Do you know that warning is a form of discipline? If your children, again, or if somebody in the church, or somebody in your workplace, is thinking about doing something foolish or has a decision to make, part of the responsibility of the person in charge, of the person who's been entrusted with this, is to give warning. Hey, that's not going to lead somewhere good. You need to be careful about that. Those of you that had parents that often did that with you, they were always warning. You were like, I know. That was discipline. And it's good discipline. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Here's another place you'll see this Hebrew word used, translated a little bit differently. Proverbs 9, verse 7. He who disciplines a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Yours doesn't say disciplines, does it? It says he who what? Corrects. Correction is discipline. Anytime you're driving down the road and your car begins to go off because you're texting or whatever you're doing, and you yank the wheel back to correct your course, that's the biblical idea of discipline. It doesn't always mean that you have to do something with their body. It could just be a word, it could just be a look, it could be some instruction, but correcting people to get them back on track is discipline. Turn with me in the Proverbs to chapter 31. Proverbs 31. You know, the most famous woman in Proverbs 31 is the woman whose worth is far above jewels, right? The godly woman of the second half of the chapter. But there's another woman in this chapter that we learn a lot from. In fact, everything about that worthy woman was taught by a woman, and it was King Lemuel's mother. Look at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother disciplined him. Does yours say discipline? What does it say? Teach. Teaching is a form of discipline. You Bible class teachers, every time you get a chance to be in front of those children, what you're genuinely doing in their life is you are disciplining them. You are doing what God asked you to do to strengthen their hands to be strong and their legs to stand up and for them to become God's holy, righteous, peaceful people in this world. And teaching is valuable when it comes to discipline. Parents, we need to take that seriously. I haven't got to answer this text yet, but I just got a text when I was at dinner from a young mom back home in Minnesota. She's just been a Christian a few years. She's got four little ones now, and they're doing the best they can. You know, a couple of those little ones are peaceful and like tranquil and submissive, and a couple of them, their hair's on fire all the time. They're trying to figure it out. But this young mom, she wrote me a text and she said, hey, I know that I need to learn the Old Testament history much better. And I was wondering if you could give me some resources so that I can really learn the timeline of the Bible and learn the stories of the Bible. Maybe I can do it with my children. What do you think? Think those kids will do well? They have a good mom. And she's not just a good mom because she knows when they need to get it, she needs to get on their case. She's a good mother because she's thinking about how can I learn for myself to teach them the things that they need to know. Teaching is a form of discipline. Turn with me if you would. Well, actually, I'll just go ahead and put this one up. We looked at this just a moment ago in Hosea 7:15. The word that was used, yakar, was God said he trained them. You know, teaching is a little bit different than training. Teaching might be giving the information, but some of you would take your children and show them how to do it. You fathers who would take your kids out to the car or to the garage, and you didn't just make them pull the flashlight, you know, and then yell at them because they weren't pointing the flashlight in the right place. You put a tool in their hand and you taught them how to do it. And you mothers who spent time with your daughters teaching them the things they needed to know. Training is important. You know, a preacher can get up all day long in front of God's people and say, hey, teach your friends and neighbors. And here's the information to teach them. But an elder or an evangelist who wants to take places like Ephesians 4 seriously and equip saints for the work of ministry, do you know what they'll do? They'll train. They'll sit down and they'll have a workshop, or they'll say, come with me and watch me do it. And training is a form of discipline. Go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. I started with the very last time discipline is mentioned in Revelation 3. Leviticus 26 is the first time you will see this word yikar in Scripture. And it's used three times here in Leviticus. Leviticus 26, look at verse 18, if you would. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, we finally are getting to the word that most people think of. Most people think of discipline in terms of punishment. That it's something that you do after people have been disobedient. If that's the only way you think of discipline, you've lost this war. Discipline is not just punishment when disobedience happens. Discipline is everything that leads up to helping them be obedient. And then when they aren't obedient, a form of discipline is chastisement. Skip down to verse, the next verse is verse 23. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you seven times for your sins. You see, again, God speaks of this chastisement, or the striking, or what we might call the corporal discipline that some people have. And then finally down there in verse 28, starting 27, yet in spite of this, if you do not obey me but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you seven times for your sins. Sometime read chapter 26 and notice how God's chastisement or his punishment gets harder and harder and harder. He doesn't start out with the most difficult. He starts off with things like famine and difficulty, but he says it's going to get worse if you keep being disobedient. That's a good pattern to follow if you're learning to discipline. All right, one more. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 36, Moses wrote this. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. All right, notice that Moses says, the reason God let you hear his voice back at Mount Sinai, which is in Exodus chapter 20, was so that he could discipline you. But let me ask you, what does that mean? How did the voice of God being heard from heaven discipline them? On that occasion, he didn't speak a whole bunch of rules. He didn't speak a whole bunch of regulations. What was it about the voice of God at Mount Sinai that disciplined the people? Go back to Exodus 20. We'll see the answer to this. Exodus 20. Verse 20. Actually, let's go ahead and start in verse 18. All the people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come, now listen to this, in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Now, notice the people are like, we don't want to hear that voice again. You speak to us. And Moses said, no, God spoke to you for a reason. This is one of the most interesting verses to me. Look again at verse 20, how it starts. Moses said, do not be afraid. It's an interesting thing to say. Why? Because God has spoken this in order that the fear of him may remain. How do you tell people, hey, don't be afraid, but God's doing this so that you'll fear him? Isn't that weird? Think about that as a parent. Do you want your kids to fear you? Let's use the right word. Respect you? Know that you hold in your hand whether or not they get to play that video game later or whether or not they get to go out and take the car. Do you want your kids to know that you're the one in charge here? But you need to start this conversation with, don't be afraid. All I'm trying to do is make you afraid. That's right. And what that means is sometimes instilling fear is discipline. Do you ever have to do that with your kids? I'll tell you, I wasn't most afraid of my dad when he got angry. I was most afraid of my dad when he got quiet. I remember one time when my boys, the younger one, he was small, got pushed around. He had a big brother and big brother's friends and that kind of thing. He had to kind of learn to fend for himself. But I remember one time we were with a bunch of people and he hit a little girl. They were just little, but he hit her. And the little girl came crying to the parents and they were saying, oh, it's no big deal, it's no big deal. But it was a big deal. I had to figure out what to do in that moment with my kid. So I took him in the other room and I was thinking, what am I going to do here? And I stood him in front of me and I kneeled down and I got about this far from his face and I got real quiet and I said, you will never, ever get another girl again. That's not who we are. It's not who you are. You will never do it again. He lost his mind. He melted and cried and hugged me. And he said, Dad, you scared me. Good. To my knowledge, he's never done it again. That's all it took. Didn't need to hit him. Didn't need to take anything from him. I just made him afraid. I'll tell you, this doesn't answer every question about raising your kids and discipline, but doesn't it give you a toolbox? Doesn't it make you think, okay, there's a whole lot of ways to go about this? All these things rightfully thought about, that I need to love my kids enough or whoever I'm trying to teach enough to do this for them, not for me, and in all of these ways. Let me show you one more Old Testament passage and then I'll wrap the lesson up. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to show you God's example of discipline in Deuteronomy 8. Have you ever tried to find in the Bible an example of a good father? You ever tried to do that? In fact, real quick, can somebody tell me who was a really good father in the Bible? It's a tough one, isn't it? Abraham, he's a good father. You make some mistakes. Oh, yeah. I wonder what, you know, people learned when he lied about Sarah and all the different things that he did. there were good men, but you know, there were a lot of parental failures in Scripture. David wasn't very good. Eli wasn't good. Samuel messed up. You know, I wonder if God did that in contrast or told us the stories, because the only real good father in the Old Testament was God. And here's where you see it. Listen to Deuteronomy 8 as Moses describes what God did. Verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Now, I don't have time to do justice to this text, but I want you to notice verse 5 again. God did all the things that he did in the wilderness so that they would know in their heart that God had done to them what a father would do to his kids. And some of you grow up, and when you look back on your childhood, go back to verse 2, you remembered all the things that your parents did with you, and you knew in your heart that they loved you. You didn't know it in the moment, because no discipline for the moment is joyful, but it was hard, it was difficult, there were things that you didn't understand, but when you look back and remembered it, you knew in your heart that you were loved. If you want to be a good parent, sometimes just dissect these verses. What did God do with them in the wilderness? He did some strange things that some people might get called, you know, unkind for. How about verse 2? He led you that he might humble you and test you. I tell you, this is one of the hardest things for me growing up, or raising my boys. Everything I kept hearing or reading was, you know, the hardest thing your kid's going to have time with is their self-esteem. So, since kids have trouble with self-esteem, you know what you need to do? Don't humble them, elevate them. Tell them how great they are. You're the greatest kid. You're the best at what you do. You're, like, awesome in every way. Now, I'm all for being positive. But did any of you struggle with, when was the moment you were supposed to look at your kid and say, you know, how I told you you were good at everything and you're like the best kid ever? Fact of the matter is, you're kind of a mess up and you need God in your life. And was that like a hard moment to figure out? God had a way of leading them that kept them humble, that made them understand that they didn't have all the strength in the world. And he did other weird things, like down there in verse 3, he let them be hungry. Any of you have parents that sent you to bed without your meal? That wasn't me, by the way. That was never a punishment. Go to bed without your dinner. But those of you that had parents like that, did you die? You didn't die. You might have learned some good lessons. Now, somebody's going to call CPS on people that do that kind of thing. But look at the rest of the verse. He humbled you and let you be hungry, but then it says, and he fed you. Did you know it's possible to simultaneously let your kids be hungry and feed them? You know what that means? It means you don't give them everything they want, but you make sure they're taken care of. Now, that's tricky, because your kids want everything. I love you, kid, and I'll feed you, but it might not be like the thing that you want to eat. I love you, kid, and I want you to have fun, but it may not be the way you want to have fun. I love you, kid, and I want you to grow up and have friends and all of this, but I'm not going to give you everything your little appetite desires. I'm going to let you be hungry, but I'm going to feed you. That balance is difficult, and I don't have all the answers to it, but it's how God raises us. I want to finish with something we started with. Go to Hebrews one more time, that text in Hebrews 12, and I just want to point out a word that was used there. Hebrews 12, around verse 8,
But if you are without discipline, in which all would become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See that word, illegitimate children. If you have the King James Version or the Old American Standard Version, that's a pretty harsh word. But did you know if you call a child illegitimate, it actually doesn't say anything about the child. It says something about their parents. God is not the kind of father who makes us illegitimate. Every one of us has gone through God's discipline. But some parents, because they don't discipline their kids, have made their children this terrible word in the Greek that is translated in some terrible ways in those older versions. Is that your kids? I want to read this poem, and then we'll sing a song. Edgar Guest wrote these words. We think of orphans only as little girls and lads who haven't any mothers and who haven't any dads. They are grouped with other children, and in groups they're put to bed with some stranger paid to listen while their little prayers are said. All the grown-ups look with pity on such lonely children small, and declare to be an orphan is the saddest fate of all. But sometimes I look about me with sorrow, and with sorrow hang my head, as I gaze on something sadder than the orphans of the dead. Far more pitiful and tragic, as the long days come and go, are the orphans of the parents they're not allowed to know. They are orphans of the living, left alone to romp and play, from their fathers and their mothers by ambition shut away. They are fathers who are busy and so weighted down with cares that they haven't time to listen to a little child's affairs. They have mothers who imagine life could give them, if it would, something richer, something better than the joys of motherhood. So their children learn from strangers, and by strangers' hands are fed. And the nurse, for so much money, nightly tucks them into bed. Lord, I would not grow so busy that I cannot drop my task to answer every question which that child of mine may ask. Let me never serve ambition here so selfishly, I pray, that I cannot stop to listen to the things my children have to say. For whatever cares beset them, let them know I'm standing by. I don't want to make them orphans till the day I come to die. Orphans of the living, illegitimate children. If you don't have time for your kids, if you don't learn to discipline your kids the way the Bible says, wouldn't it be better if you were just gone? It's hard, but true. Love them. Serve them. Thanks for your attention. We're going to sing together a song that's meant to encourage. And if you need prayers or something that we can do for you tonight, let us know how we can help you all sing.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, in the clouds that fall, their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables creak, will your anchor drift on every wing? Run it, burn it deep in the sand. Into the rock.